Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. So often, Lord, I just want to keep praising you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are gracious to us. Thank you that you are merciful to us. Lord, thank you that you allow us, Lord, the opportunity to come into your house, Lord, to be here with your people, and most importantly, to be with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, God, from this passage where you're revealing yourself in a very special, a very intimate, a very unique way to some disciples. God, we pray that you would do that same thing in our lives, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Let us see you in a different way, in a more glorious way. And God, I pray that you would use these verses, Lord, to encourage our hearts, Lord, to let us know your desires for us. God, you thank you so much. God, thank you that you, Lord, you know the thoughts that you have towards us, thoughts of peace and good thoughts and not evil thoughts, Lord, that you have a future and a hope for us. God, I'm so grateful for that, Lord, that we can trust you, that you always have our best interest in mind. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray that these first 13 verses that you'd speak to our hearts today, and I pray that there would be rich applications right here from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 17, as you know, there's just a really quick, I want to kind of share with you at the outset that Matthew 17 is going to have three stories that will take place. We're going to look at the first one, the first 13 verses, and then there's two more stories that will take place at the end, and we'll certainly get into this next week. But at the end of Matthew 17, in next week's study, I'll share with you, there's a really neat application for us through these three stories, but we'll just look at one this week in Matthew 17. Matthew chapters 14 through 18 deal with Jesus readying his people. And it's important that we would understand that this is really a goal of the Lord. In Hebrews 12:2, it says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he takes us where we need to go, and he brings us, he gets us to where we need to be. That's his promise. That's the way that he works. He's our shepherd. So as we look at these chapters, I've really encouraged you to, what is your calling? To know what your calling is. I've encouraged you to kind of understand what is it that the Lord is readying you for? Again, just, you know, before, not even an introduction to the sermon, but just in the kind of announcements, the things that are going on in our world right now, Jesus is readying us. Are we prepared for where this world is going right now? Because it's going in some kind of strange ways. So we ended up with our study last time in Matthew chapter 16, and we left off in verse 28. And verse 28 has given some to much confusion. But as you know, what we do is we study in context. The way that you get context is you read what's before it and what's after it, and that gives you the context of what we're doing. That's our bread and butter. That's what we do at Calvary Chapel. So that's kind of what we're doing. We've gone through chapter 16. We're now going into chapter 17, but there's a tie. There's a connection. So let's jump back to Matthew 16, verse 28, as we transition into our study this morning in Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse 28. We ended the study here, and I kind of primed the pump hopefully a little bit last time, but we're talking about what is happening there as Jesus is predicting his death. He's talking about taking up your cross. He's talking about this transition. Look at verse 28. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so a lot of people have taken this verse and been really, honestly, just kind of confused about it. And what is so amazing to me, and I just love this about the Lord, is it just follows and kind of answers what he's talking about. There are some who are going to see Jesus in his glory before they die. Some people think, oh, he's going to come back and establish his kingdom before he dies. And so there's going to be some that are going to be there, but that's not what he's saying. And it flows right into where we're at here in chapter 17. You see the word assuredly. Some translations might say verily, verily, or most assuredly. This is a Aramaic double term. So it's being emphatic, like, you know, assuredly, assuredly, verily, verily. He's being very emphatic about this. This occurs 32 times in Matthew. So he's telling the disciples, he's speaking, and he's saying, listen, some of you aren't going to taste death before you see what's happening, me and my glory. And so we'll see who those some of the disciples are that did see Jesus in his glory as we look at Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to see that there's a perspective of Jesus that we're supposed to grow in. Let me pause there for just a minute, because I want to bring another prompting application for you. We need to continually be seeing Jesus from a different perspective. We need to recognize him. That doesn't mean that he's going to reveal like these miraculous things necessarily, but we need to continually be growing in our relationship with him. Any relationship that has any value has to grow in intimacy, has to grow in understanding one another. And so as we go through this, it's important that we would grasp the fact that Jesus wants to take these disciples, these particular disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he wants to reveal himself in a very special and a very unique way. For you and for me, we have to say, well, what is it that the Lord wants to reveal to us? He didn't single out these three, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but he didn't single out these three because he wants to show preferential treatment. That there is something, and I'll share with you what he's going to do with them. It's for a particular purpose. But for you and for me, he still wants to reveal himself in a glorious way. We need to be aware of that. We need to be conscious of that and looking for that. So with that kind of as the background here, look at verses 1 through 3. We'll see the people of the transfiguration, which we were just talking about. Look at verse 1. It says this. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. This is a special, intimate moment for these inner three disciples. We'll get to this next week, but I wonder what the other disciples, what the other nine are thinking. Why do they get to go up? Next week, we'll get to that. It may play in. It could help us interpret. But listen, this is the third time that Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John separate by themselves to a remote location. And here's the interesting thing about this. In each one of these three circumstances, Jesus spoke about death. Something that Jesus did with each one of these three disciples, each one of these three times, these three disciples were given understanding to a different perspective of death. Very quickly, I'm just going to go through this quickly, but if you're taking notes, Jairus's daughter, remember Jairus's daughter had died? And Jesus came in and people were laughing at him. He says, everybody get out of the room. They're mourning. They're wailing. Oh, no, this little girl died. And Jesus says, she's not died. She hasn't died. She's sleeping. And they scoffed at him. They laughed at him. And then he spoke to her and says, arise. And she came back to life. That was Jesus saying, I've got victory over death. For these three disciples, it's very important that they'd understand Jesus has victory over death. The next time we saw these three together with Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he said, can you not just pray with me for an hour? Remember when they fell asleep? But in this, he was showing them submission to death. He's shown them victory over death, submission to death. And then here in Matthew chapter 17, it's Mount Transfiguration. This is glory in death. Let me go over these real quickly with you before I explain why he did this. He took these three up three separate times to show his victory over death, his submission to death, and his glory in death. The reason why is because these three, though they were the inner disciples, and there's a lot of reasons that's beyond this sermon I could give you. It could be that they need a little more attention, like a kid who is very, very busy and couldn't stay real focused. That might be one that you pull in and keep close to you. You know, there's a lot of reasons for this. But for these three, it was because it was dealing with death. You see, James was the first one to die a martyr's death. And it was a really bad death. If you've ever studied this about James, they said that they took a Fuller's club and they bashed his brains out, essentially. A very, very horrific death. So James had to deal with the fact that he was going to die a martyr's death, and he was the first one. Peter was crucified upside down. So he needed to be prepared for death, just like James did. And then John, some could say that John faced the more difficult death because he was the last of the disciples to die, and he had to sit there and watch each one of his fellow disciples die before him. That doesn't mean that they didn't try. Caesar Nero, at one point, tried to boil him in boiling oil. They tried to dip him in and kill him, fry him alive, and he came through it alive. God miraculously delivered him. But he ended up being abandoned, desolated, stuck out on the island of Patmos by himself, and he just heard one disciple after another disciple after another disciple die. So I wanted you to understand this, because this there's a backstory to this that we need to understand. As Jesus is taking these disciples up on a high mountain, he's revealing himself. He's saying, listen, I've got victory over death. I'm submitted to death, but there's glory in death. And for us, I think that we can take those same things and can apply them. Listen, and I'll share at the very end, we're all going to die. There's absolutely no doubt all of us are going to die. I hope... let me share with you my hope. My hope is that we're raptured. I hope today that the Lord comes back and raptures us. I can just tell you without a shadow of a doubt, today I would be the happiest man alive. Like if he came back, like right now, I would be thrilled to death, right? I know what the future holds for me. I hope that I don't die. And I've shared with you guys before, sometimes I get a little too into this, so I'll try not to. The way that I don't want to die, the worst place that I'd ever want to die is to be buried alive, to be put in a coffin where I couldn't move and maybe have a tube go. That just makes me claustrophobic. I get kind of, my breathing, my heart rate gets, I don't like that at all. I'd rather die with great whites chewing me up, honestly. I'd rather just dump me in the water, I'll fend for myself, it's going to be a quick death, you know. That's a lot more pleasing to me, as weird as that might sound, than being buried alive. So I've given some thought to this, but the rapture, that's an easy way out. And I know that it's coming for believers. I just don't know when, right? But I hope it's today. From the bottom of my heart, I hope it's today. So Jesus takes these three disciples and he pulls them out to the side and he says, listen, I want to prepare you for this. You three in particular need to understand this. We need to have these types of moments. We need to understand that the Lord wants to have these moments with us. That's why it's imperative that we spend time with the Lord, that we're getting away with the Lord. We're going away with him. We're having our retreats. We're having those times where God is revealing himself. He wants these times, and he knows we need to be prepared for the future. So he takes them up on a high mountain. Which mountain is this? Well, the scriptures don't say exactly. We just don't honestly know which mountain. It's probably one of three. This is where the commentators and commentaries have kind of rested. It's Mount Hermon, Mount Tabor, or Mount Meron. One of these three. Let me tell you a little bit about this. Mount Tabor, 1,900 feet in elevation. It's not on the way to Caesarea Philippi. This is probably not that mountain. Mount Hermon is 9,300 feet in elevation. Really high. But they're spending the night. It's probably pretty cold up at the summit, right? At the peak. And so it's probably not that one. Mount Meron is 3,900 feet. That's still high in elevation compared to Israel. And this was on the way to Caesarea Philippi. So where it happened is not so important as what happened. It's not where it happened so much. They were off in a remote location. That's what we need to do. We need to fight for those times. I have made it a habit, and it's harder some days than others, I'll be honest with you, but I try to get up at 5 a.m. before anybody else gets up, and I just got to read. I got to get my time in with the Lord. I pray, I read, I spend my time with the Lord. That I need that, and I need for him to reveal. Even if it's a really dry reading, and I'm like, I don't know if I got anything, I still need to have that time, because I need to be ready. I need to have pen and paper ready. I need to be prompted. Is God going to speak to me today? I also want you to understand this. It's not so much the elevation, but it's the separation that's important. It's getting away with the Lord, taking your time with him. Why does this matter? Well, look at verse 2. It says, and Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. This word transfigured, if you're taking notes, please write this down. It's the Greek word metamorphuo. Metamorphuo. We get our word metamorphosis from this. It speaks of a change, this is what a commentator named Carson said. It speaks of a change in the innermost nature that can be outwardly visible. What you see here is not just a miracle in that there's revelation. The miracle is that Jesus hasn't been showing this the whole time. It's been hidden from all of the disciples. And now he's like kind of peeling back and opening up the flesh and saying, look at the glory that's in here. I've been holding this back. It's a pretty amazing thing, this metamorphosis that's taking place. There's a few things I would kind of direct you to if you're taking notes. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the same word is used in verse 2. Paul writing the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and he says, after writing all these things that God has done, he writes in the beginning of chapter 1, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, based upon everything I've been saying, all the good things that God has said and has done, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that I've already explained to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or metamorphosized. That's the word, same word, metamorpho. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The picture that we get from nature is the caterpillar. The caterpillar goes up into a higher place, a remote place, and then has a cocoon go around it. It turns into like a liquid as it sheds its sort of body and becomes a beautiful butterfly. There's a metamorphosis that takes place there with the caterpillar into a butterfly. And I would say this also, listen, this is such a picture of what the future holds for us, because there's going to be a metamorphosis for us, that this body is going to be shed and then we're going to be transformed into something glorious. Again, I can't wait for that. It's a little bit different than Moses. Remember, Moses also went up on a mount and he spent time with the Lord. And when he came down, his face shone, and he kind of looked like an alien, and it scared people. And he covered his face up, if you remember. He reflected the glory of God. But what we're seeing here is it's a little bit different. It's showing the glory of God, right? He's showing himself. I want to make sure that we understand this, because Jesus wasn't changed in his glory. He's just opening it up to be seen. He's transfigured, not transformed. It needs to be kind of stated there for us. Something else happens here in verse 3. So Jesus is there, and he's opened himself up, and his glory is showing, and it says in verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So we know Moses represents the law, Elijah the prophets. This is the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and they're standing with Jesus, and they're talking with him. So often I tease Jason, like, hey, man, what are you stealing my thunder for? You know, so in the worship, he usually shares something. I'm like, come on, man. Like, I tease him because I like it. It's like you're hearing it in stereo, right? We're getting the echo. So, but do you notice that Moses and Elijah were not introduced here in this? They just knew. They just knew that they were speaking. Now, it could be Jesus saying, Moses, Elijah. I don't know, you know, but it's something that's interesting. So what was it that Jesus was talking about? Isn't that the question mark that you have? Like, hey, if I were hearing them speaking, I would be, you know, like E.F. Hutton, like everything would stop and I'd be leaning in and listening. What is it they were talking about? This particular event took place and is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke gives us a little bit of an insight. Don't turn there, but write this down. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. He gives us an insight that he's talking with Moses and Elijah about his upcoming death, about the cross. Let me read these verses to you. It says, and behold, two men talked with him. We know that's Moses and Elijah. It says, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared, verse 31, in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So he's talking with Moses and Elijah, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. And I imagine there's things that are, I mean, I really, that's the fly on the wall time. Like, I just wish I could have heard a little bit more. But I do know this, because the scriptures tell us he's talking about going to the cross. This was a singular focus. On Wednesday nights, we're going into John chapter 10 on Wednesday night. But later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to come forth and he's going to say, it's for this purpose that I came. This is the cause of why I came. And we'll spend a little bit of time talking about that there's a cause that Jesus had that we need to have. And I'll talk about David having a cause. But he says, it's for this cause that I came. I came for the cause of humanity, for the sins of the world. I came to bear the cross. And so I want you to understand this. When we speak about this, it's like, oh yeah, he went to the cross. Listen, that was his focus. He knew this is what I must face. I am going to have to go to a cross. I'm going to have to face a horrific death. I'm going to have to be beaten so badly that you wouldn't recognize me unless you had seen me getting beaten along the way. I'm going to have to be crucified. And again, we'll go through more of this when we get to the end of this book, this gospel. But it was horrible, the death that Jesus faced. And he says, and this is what I'm for. This is what I've come for. And he's talking about Moses and Elijah. Moses, Elijah, all of these scriptures that you guys were a part of, that you represent, the law and the prophets, they speak about me. This is where, I imagine he was probably saying, like, hey, you know where you wrote this? Listen, that text about the cross. Hey, you know where you talked about that? This points to me going to the cross. Amazing. Just sweet, intimate time. Peter, James, and John are being able to see this. Again, they'll face a tough time in death. Each one of them in their own way. And they're going to be able to see Moses and Elijah in a glorified after death perspective. Now, look at verses 4 through 8. We see the purposes of the transfiguration. Verses 4 and 5, it says, then Peter answered and he said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen, Peter sometimes gets a bad rap on things. And we're going to talk about how he's responding. But I think a lot of times he reacts the same way we would. Mark gives us a little bit of insight. Again, this passage is in all three synoptic gospels, but in Mark chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, Mark gives us an interesting insight. By the way, you know the author of Mark is Mark, but you know who gave it to Mark? Peter. Peter told Mark. Mark wrote the gospel presentation down there in his gospel, but it's really coming from Peter's perspective. So Mark chapter 9 is Peter's perspective on this, one of a few places in Scripture. And it says, and Elijah, verse 4, Mark 9, 4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. There are people that when they get nervous, they just get diarrhea of the mouth and they just run and run. Have you know people? Maybe you've done that. Like sometimes you get nervous and you're like, oh, yeah, I got to keep talking. And you just, and then you're like a motor mouth and you're like, just please shut up. In your head, you're like, please shut up, please shut up. And you just feel like, I can't stop talking. I think Peter was just kind of nervous and he was greatly afraid and he just kept, I don't know what to say. So I'm just, well, why don't we have tabernacles here? Why don't we build a temple for you and for Moses and for Elijah? I mean, this would be great. Peter awakes, sees all of this happening, and has a very moving moment in all of this. Listen, we're going to get to this in just a second when we get into verse 5, but I want to share with you this application before we get to verse 5, but it will follow. We're not meant to follow the prophets. We're not meant excuse me, we're not meant to follow signs and wonders. We're not meant to be looking to Moses and Elijah. We're intended to seek and to follow Jesus, to watch for, listening to, and obey Jesus with all of our hearts. We're not meant to build a temple for Moses and Elijah or prophets or any man. We're meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that. We're to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Not building a temple for a man, but to be temples for the Holy Spirit. God, this is your temple. How do you want to use me? So verse 5 goes on. It says, and a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the clouds saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." A quick little insight. In the Old Testament, when a cloud was mentioned, it was one of reverence. That means it was God's presence. He's up on a mountain, and you kept your distance. In fact, the only one that I can think of is Moses, who went up into the cloud, and he was there, and it impacted him. Now the Lord is bringing more to experience that. He's bringing more into the cloud. And I think it's important that God would say, listen, I want more of those experiences, those private, intimate times with my disciples. Out of the cloud comes a voice. The cloud kind of represents a barrier so man doesn't look at God, but it represents God's presence. And the Father says from heaven through this cloud, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And listen to the command he gives, because he's singling Jesus out. Remember, Moses just said, let's build a tabernacle. Let's build temples for Moses and Elijah and for you. And the Father says, wait a second. This Jesus is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he says, hear him. So important that we understand this is such an opportunity for us to grow exponentially in our view of God, as Peter's view of God is being changed here, as so is James and John. What would be and what is a proper view? What is your view of God? What does he look like to you? Is he holy? Is he righteous? Is he pure? Is he perfect? Is he inspiring? Is he wonderful? Is he beautiful? Like, these are the things that should be coming out of our mouths. God, I'm amazed at your presence. God, I'm amazed. You're so holy and you're so righteous. If you can bow the knee and get on your knees and pray, do you often just humble yourself before the Lord and bow your knee and say, God, I'm in your presence right now. And you're glorious. And you're so good. And you're so perfect. And you're so loving. You are different than any other. There is no other like you. You are the one true living God. I think we probably could very likely respond, if not respond worse than Peter. We would be awestruck with this possibility of being scared to death. I think that's where Peter's at. But I think it's like at the same time, I think he's like, this is amazing. So how do the disciples respond? Look in verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. They hear the Father in heaven speaking. They hear God's voice. God's voice speaks to them and it levels them. Are you guys with me? God's voice levels them. They were greatly afraid. That's how they responded. What I want you to do now is I want you to notice how the Lord reacts and treats them in verse 7 and 8. It says, but Jesus came and what did he do to them? Jesus came in verse 7 and he touches them and he says to them, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus comes in. The voice of God comes out and it levels them. Jesus comes and touches them. The word of God comes and it lifts them. They're terrified from the voice of God, but they're encouraged and lifted up by the word of God. I think that's a good word. Remember, the Father just said, hear him, listen to his word, obey his word, follow his word. Again, we talked about this before, but in the next couple weeks, I don't know exactly when, I'll share more on Wednesday or on next Sunday, but we're going to take a little bit of a pause for one service, and we're going to talk about the COVID vaccinations and where the government is forcing things. Like, listen, why is it that we view the things that we do? You might have a different view than me, and that's okay. But what scriptures do you have for that? Why do you hold that view? We need to be directed by the word of God. That's why the Father said, hear him, listen to him, obey him. That's the intent of hearing, is not just to hear. Listen, I can hear and hear and hear and ignore people. I can hear a voice, but not listen to them. You know what? Are you guys with me? The intent that the Father was saying was listen to him, receive it, and then obey and follow him. when we look to the Lord, when we're listening to him, there's something that happens, and that is that the law fades away. The other thing that happens is that the prophets fade away. He's the fulfillment of all of that. We don't look to the law. We don't look to the prophets. We look to him. He's the one who brings the new covenant to us. That's the two points we can't miss before we go to the last group of verses here, that compared to everything to the Lord, everything pales in comparison. He is good and he's glorious, and we need to be seeking him and spending time with him. The second thing is that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. So important we get that. The final group of verses, 9 through 13, that we'll go through is the privacy of the transfiguration. We've seen the people of the transfiguration, the purposes of the transfiguration, and now the privacy, and there's still purpose in this too, I'll be honest with you. But listen, verse 9, it says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Jesus commands the disciples, and we've seen this before. He's got reason for it, but he's saying, listen, don't tell anybody about this. Don't mention this. This stays with you three. This is something just for you three until after I've risen from the dead, until after the resurrection. But listen, he does say, so important, he says, "I will rise from the dead." It's important that you get that, because I think sometimes we're listening to the Lord, and we're human. We're going to miss things. It is ironic that the disciples, when they run to the empty tomb, they seem surprised. "Well, he's not here." Well, that's what he said. He's going to be resurrected. He told you, "I'm going to go to the cross, but I will rise from the dead." He just said that. "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man," that's me and you guys know that, "is risen from the dead." Peter, you know, in fact, keep your fingers here in Matthew 17 and turn over to 2 Peter. Peter writes a couple of epistles after this. And I want to share with you, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives some background to this. I don't want you to miss this, because he's sharing of this experience. He's talking specifically of Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13 in these verses. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, we'll begin in verse 12. I want you to see verses 12 through 15. He's going to explain that he's going to shed this tent. So Peter understands this, and I'll share with you a little bit as we go along. Peter understands that the tent, or the body, the tabernacle that he's currently in, is going to be shed, and then he's going to go up in glory because of what he saw here today in Jesus' life. So look with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, specifically verse 14 is the thrust of these verses. It says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." I'm going to keep reminding you of this, is what he's saying. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, in this body, in this tabernacle, in this temple, to stir you up by reminding you." As long as I'm here on earth, I'm going to remind you. I want you to be stirred up and thinking about this. Verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent," I must leave this body. What does he say here? Look at, "just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." He's talking about this reference here to Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus is transfigured. "Moreover," verse 15, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So even after I die, I want you to be reminded of this. He goes on in verses 16 through 18, and he talks about, I've grown to know Jesus in a greater way. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain." So Peter is saying, listen, I've grown in my understanding of Jesus in a greater way. I've learned something, and I'm sharing something great. Look at verses 19 through 21, and then we'll go back to Matthew 17. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, he's going to say this. He's going to say this. Don't trust in my experience. It's true. Don't trust it, but trust in the Word of God. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Don't trust in my experience. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a testimony. And there's no doubt that what has happened in Peter's life is true. I'm not disputing that. I'm not saying it's wrong. But Peter's saying, listen, don't trust in that. Trust in the Word of God. It's the prophetic Word of God. This is what we need to do, is we need to understand that it is the Word of God that tells us about Jesus going to the cross. There's prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. It's absolutely astounding. It's astronomical to explain to you in statistics. There's absolutely no way that anybody could do it unless it was God, Him fulfilling these 300 Old Testament prophecies. It's pretty amazing. So now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 17. We'll wrap up our study with the last few verses. But the disciples, listen, they were not the Bible experts. They didn't go, they weren't selected for these Jewish theology schools. They didn't go to the seminary schools, the Sceva schools of theology for the Jews, right? But they did know some of the Old Testament. They did grow in this. They were raised under this sort of heritage. And so they ask a question in verse 10. They're putting things together. Look what they say. And his disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" This is a reference back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so they said, "We know that Jesus is supposed to, or that Elijah is supposed to come first, but we've not seen him. Where is he?" And Jesus answers in verses 11 through 13. He says this. He says to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says that he came to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's preparing people. He's getting people ready for the Lord. He's laying down that foundation. He's smoothing out that path. He's that forerunner before the Lord would come out on the scene. And he's preparing people's hearts to receive that message of the gospel, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you remember that earlier in the gospel of Matthew. John ended with that message. Jesus started with that message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first thing Jesus went to. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to believe in the Savior. He's that suffering forerunner. Jesus is speaking about his dying because he's preparing the people. He's preparing the disciples. You need to come that this is going to come down the line. You have to know that it's coming upon me. A proper view of Jesus will change how we look at life. It will change how we worship. It will change how we treat one another. It will change how we do our jobs. It'll change every single aspect of our life by having a proper view of Jesus. These disciples are being given that time. We need to seek those times. The next section that we're going to go through next week in this gospel, in chapter 17, verses 14 through 27, we're going to see the disciples have come down from the mountain, and they're going to come across a demon-possessed person, and Jesus is going to deal with that, and then he's going to talk about paying a tax. We're going to talk about that next time. But they're intimately linked. I want you to know, just for today, for the sake of the study, I wanted to be able to cover this without rushing through it, and also next week, let me give you the takeaways for today from our study. Know that the Lord wants to have special times of intimacy with you and revelation for you. We need to have these Christological moments. We need to have these moments where we see Jesus in his glory. That's one takeaway. Another takeaway, know that the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the only one we should be worshiping. We shouldn't be giving our attention, our focus to anyone but Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we can't be interested in life, but he deserves our worship. He's our Savior. He's the one who's going to take us from glory to glory. That's the way that it works. And then finally, know, this is the last takeaway before we pray, know that death is in our future. You have to know that. Death is in our future. Hebrews tells us every one in one dies. It's appointed for man to die, to face death, and then be judged. But for us, the story doesn't end there. Know that death is in your future, but know that glory is as well. And that changes everything for us. We don't have to be scared. It doesn't mean that death is necessarily going to be easy. We don't have to be scared of death because we know that the glory is coming. We just have to persevere through that just a split second. Let me share with you one more scripture. If you haven't put away your notes and your pens and paper or mentally, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says that when we see him as he is, we'll be changed. So there's going to be a point in time where this tent, like Peter, is going to be shed, and we're going to see the Lord in really, not in his revealed earthly glory, in the fullness of his glory. And when we see him as he is, the Bible tells us, it promises us, that will be changed to be just like him. And then what will happen? It says that purifies us. There's something purifying about knowing, man, God, I'm so glad that when I get to see you, when I die, that I'm going to be changed into your glory, that it's going to be eternity with you forever and ever, and it purifies us. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. So take those takeaways, apply them, look to the Lord this week, listen to him. He'll be speaking to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the blessings of the study of your word. God, we ask that as we have gone through this and we've seen how you opened yourself up to the disciples in a new way, to an intimate way, to a very revealing way. God, we pray that you do the same with us. God, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts this week. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that this wouldn't be just a ritualistic ending prayer to a sermon, but that we would all be in agreement. Lord, you are an all-sufficient God. And whatever we have that is coming up this week, that we're going through right now, that we're about ready to go through, whatever it is, Lord, you're all-sufficient. You supply every need that we have according to your riches. So God, I pray that you would prompt hearts right now to remind us of the needs that we have for you, that we can place before you to seek you out. God, would you reveal yourself in great ways this week? God, we are a needy people. We're desperate people. God, we are earthen vessels that are cracked, and we leak your glory. We leak your the Spirit. God, we need to be continually filled with your Spirit. And so I pray that this week, God, that in our times, these precious mountaintop experience times where we're separated just with you, God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Would you bless us? Would you minister to us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you heal us, Lord? Every single need that we have, God, you are faithful to supply. Purify us, Lord. Make us like you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. God, we thank you for this passage, for revealing yourself in special ways, and we just commit this to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.